Again, it's very good to see everyone who has taken the time and made the effort to be out this morning. And also, special thanks to those of you who fought the traffic on the 91 this morning. It's pretty thick. All right. We're going to take a look at a little portion of Scripture in Matthew in chapter 27. Mateo capítulo 27, versículo 45 y 46. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his word. You and I can look back at the cross and the story of the cross, and because we've read it in the Word of God, we can take that journey from the Garden of Gethsemane through Pilate's judgment hall, outside of Jerusalem, up the hill, to the cross, to the grave, and to the resurrection. And we've done that many times. We can look back on it. For the people who were living at that time period, what was taking place in the movement of the cross, they were living through it. They couldn't look back on it. But there was one man who was in that crowd. He was the one who was going to be charged as guilty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he went through that time, he knew everything that was going to take place as if it had already all happened. And as he was going through what he was experiencing at the cross of Calvary, he knew all the details of everything that was going to happen, even more details than you and I know as we study Scripture. He knew it all. You know, this morning, we were coming down the freeway on the 5 South, and there was a severe accident. The whole freeway was shut down. Not our side, but their side was shut down. The news cameras were all there. The vehicles looked a wreck. And as we looked upon that, first thing that comes to mind is, be a miracle if anybody was alive in that wreck. Somebody probably passed away this morning. The fact that they had closed down the freeway the way that they did, probably it was fatal. And you look at that and you say, wow, that could happen to any one of us as we travel the LA freeways as much as we do. That could have been us. And when they went into that car that day, they probably didn't think, I'm going to be pulled out of this car by somebody else because of the fact that I'm going to go and take my flight into eternity this day. The point that I want to make out of that little example this morning is this. Is that when, if I was to be driving down the freeway and I was to have a car accident with you and we were to get into a tremendous tangle and there was all of this that was going on, and as I was to get out of the car and I was up to come up and approach you, and it was all my fault, and you were to come up to me and I was to ask for forgiveness, do you forgive me? You can forgive me on the spot. You could. You could forgive me. You could say, you know, Glenn, don't worry about it. Accidents happen. I totally understand. This could have been anybody. And you could give me your forgiveness right there on the spot with an accident that takes place. But let me tell you, the forgiveness that you would give me right there on the freeway, it wouldn't fix our cars. You could say, I forgive you, but that doesn't fix the car. You could say, I forgive you, but that doesn't fix the injuries or the fatalities in the accident. And I could still enjoy your forgiveness, even though you forgive me, but that forgiveness doesn't fix anything other than our relationship. But did you know that when it comes to man's offense against God and our sin and how that we have transgressed before Almighty God and we've offended him, we are in need of his forgiveness. But friend in the meeting today, understand this. God could not just give us his forgiveness just like that. It cost him something. And forgiveness could not be granted to the sinner just by God saying, I forgive you, and leaving all the damages the way that they are. In order for God's forgiveness to be effective in the sinner, in you and in me, a price had to be paid. In other words, if you were to go back to the car accident, The only way that it could be made right is if the lives that were lost came back, if the injuries were to be all handled and taken care of, and the car was to be made as new all over again. The only way God can forgive man of their sins is if a price can be exacted. He can't just say, I forgive you, and then you accept it. It can't happen that way. The Word of God teaches us in Hebrews in chapter 9, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. God had to pay a price. So with that in mind, come over here to Mount Calvary. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary, one of the first things that he says as he hangs is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that amazing? That the very first thing that comes out of his mouth as he's hanging on the cross is a prayer. Not an accusation. It's a prayer to God in heaven. He starts that prayer and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And friend, in the meeting today, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to forgive you. Because if you are in your sin, in reality, you don't know exactly what you do. As you move forward in this world in your sin and you continue on and knowing that there's a hell and a lake of fire out in front of you and you continue on ignoring God's offer of salvation, truly there's something in your mind or in your understanding that you don't know really what you're doing. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, would like to just pronounce the exact same words to you today. And he would say, Father, forgive them. Forgive him. Forgive her. They don't understand what they're doing. And if you're not saved in this meeting today, listen very closely. If this meeting comes to a close and you're still not saved, you seriously don't know what you're doing. Out of love, I just say that out of love. To come to the close of a gospel meeting and still not know Christ as your own personal Savior, you would have to say you still don't know what you're doing. The Lord starts out, Father, forgive. He starts out with addressing God the Father. But at the end of the cross work, and you get to the final part of his cross work, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so again, he's addressing God in heaven as he says the word Father. But you come to what is being said here in the middle of his cross work. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He addressed God as Father at the beginning, and he addressed God as Father at the end. But when he comes here to this very famous statement in the middle of his cross work, he is saying, my God. He's not saying, my Father. Have you ever wondered why he doesn't address God as Father at this point? Because he did at the beginning and at the end, but here he doesn't. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can I just tell you, I believe that he is saying this because he's taking the sinner's place. At the cross of Calvary. He's taking the sinner's place, and a sinner would not be able to look up to Almighty God and say, Father, because he is not their Father. And it wouldn't be real for a person who is not saved to call God their Father. And as he's entering into this time alone, actually it's toward the end of his three dark hours here, it's about the ninth hour, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sinner is not able to call out to God and call him Father. But he can call him God. He can even call him my God. But he can't call him Father because they're not saved. They're not in the family of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is coming in and taking the sinner's place. He says, my God. And he doesn't say, my Father. But I want you also to notice the double emphasis. He doesn't just say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, my God. There's a double emphasis here. It's as it were, it's mentioned twice for the reader to stop and consider the gravity, the weight of what he is going through and who he's calling out to, the Almighty God of heaven. And he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's twice, putting emphasis on how heavy and the weight of what he is going through. But I want you to move on. He's saying, forsaken. Forsaken. Have you ever had times in your life where you just wanted to be alone? You just want to go to your room and close the door and you don't want anybody to bother you. You ever had those times where you just want to be alone? And somebody comes and knocks on the door and you get frustrated because you want to be alone. That's not the case here. The word of God would tell us he would look for some to take pity, but he found none. The Lord Jesus Christ is there hanging on the cross, and he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He is being forsaken by God during a time when, as it were, he's reaching out. As it were, he is in the greatest need of somebody to come alongside and put their arm around him and to go with him through the trial and through the weight of what he's experiencing. He is not in a position where he wants to be alone. But spiritually and emotionally, he is in a position where he is really wanting fellowship with somebody, and yet he's being rejected. He's being sent out. He's being given the outside place. And again, you ask yourself, why? Why is he doing that? And again, you come to the conclusion, he's taking the sinner's place at this point. The sinner's place. Where's the sinner's place? Friend in the meeting today, I want you to understand this is true, this is true, this is true. If you die today in your sin, you will end up in hell. And hell is a real place. It doesn't matter how good a life you try to live or something like that. If you die in your sin today, you will end up in hell. You will lift up your eyes in hell. This is not a scare tactic. This is reality. This is reality. Think about it. Hell is a place of torments. Hell is a place of justice. You say, how could a loving God ever send a person down to hell? I'll tell you why, because sin needs to be judged. And the greatest sin anybody could ever commit is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And sin must be judged. Sin must be judged. And hell is a real place. And if you reject Christ as Savior, that's where you're going. That's where you will be. Have you ever thought about what hell is going to be like? When I was a kid, I used to think about it. I used to think, what's hell going to be like? And take the Bible descriptions and just begin to think of what it is like to be in hell. There's fire. Have you ever experienced what it is to be burned? Do you know what it's like to be burned? It hurts. It's fire. What would it be like for you to be in a fire being burned and not being able to die? It's a place of solace. It's a place where you're alone. There's nobody to come alongside to comfort you. And you are, as it were, in a place of complete abandonment. No one to come alongside and put their arm around you and say, come on, let's go through this together. You're in a place where you would like to have some company, but you can't because you're alone. You're in a place that the Bible calls the bottomless pit. You're in a place where you will be listening to other people crying. Have you ever heard people crying? At a funeral, you ever heard people crying all around you? This is a place where you're going to be hearing people crying all around you, and their cries will be mingled with your cries in hell. The Bible says there will be wailing. A wail is a high screech where people are in so much agony and so much pain and so much emotional turmoil that their voice goes into a high screech as they're trying to cry. Weeping and wailing. There'll be gnashing of teeth. Have you ever heard somebody who's in the middle of the night, you hear them just grinding their teeth like this, and you're like, and you know what it's like to, I mean, you even just think about it, fingernails on a chalkboard, it kind of just sends something up your spine. But to hear the grinding of teeth because of pain that people are going through, hell is a real place. What would it be like? Listen to me, young people. Have you ever had the lights turn off and you're afraid of the kukui? Yeah. And you don't like that. You kind of peer out into the unknown of the darkness around you and you're wondering, what's there? I wonder if something slipped under my bed. I wonder if something's going to come out of that closet. But I want to tell you something about hell. That's where Satan is going to be. And all his demons for eternity. You will be accompanied by demonic forces, which will also be screaming and wailing and whizzing past you all the way through eternity. Can I tell you, hell is a real place. And if you don't get saved, you don't know your sins forgiven, and you come to the close of a gospel meeting, and you don't know Christ as Savior, and you go to outside and you quickly forget what it is that Christ has done for you at the cross of Calvary, you can honestly say you don't know what you're doing. And there's a patient, loving God in heaven And next to his side is the Lord Jesus Christ with nail wounds in his hands, and his continual prayer for you, even though you don't understand what you're doing, is, Father, continue to forgive him, continue to forgive her, because they have no idea what they're doing. That's solemn. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can I tell you the greatest torment of hell, which I believe will supersede the pain of the flame, that I think it will supersede the fear of demonic sounds and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that are all around a person. I think the greatest pain of hell is going to be memory. It's going to be memory. Because the Lord, God of heaven, could tell the rich man down in there in Luke chapter 16, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You know, somebody could come up to you and say, do you remember 10 years ago when this, that, and then you had forgotten for a long time, but all of a sudden what they said kind of brings it back to memory. And you go, oh yeah, I had forgotten that. God comes, as it were, to this rich man that is in hell, and he sparks his memory. And if there's anybody who can spark a memory, it's God. Anybody who can resurrect a memory in your mind, it's God. Trust me, he can do it. And I want to tell you, I want to challenge you to consider in your life if there's anything more painful than a memory, than a bad memory. There's nothing more painful than a bad memory. Not a cut, not a bruise, not a broken bone. To be in hell and to raise the, as it were, MP3 of all the gospel meetings you listened to. A memory. And you think to yourself, what was I doing in that gospel meeting when they were preaching the gospel? What was I doing? Was I paying close attention? Was I wanting to know Christ as Savior? Was the Spirit of God trying to touch my heart? Was he patiently working with me? And what would it be if in the halls of hell, God from heaven says, remember, you remember that message. You remember that time that I touched your life and told you, you need to be saved. And you chose to say no. Hell is a place of pain and suffering, but I believe the greatest torment of hell is going to be a memory that'll be keen. That'll be very keen. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken at the cross of Calvary? Why does he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because he's taking the sinner's place. He's taking your place, friend in the meeting today. He's taking your place. And if I knew the future, which I don't, and I was to tell you, listen, if you hop in that car and you go on the 91 freeway heading back to your house, you're going to get into a fatal car accident. How would you take the message? Would you make decisions now that could change your final outcome? Would you change your decisions now? Or would you carelessly walk on forward? God tells you, listen, at Calvary, there's a crossroads. You are in a situation that is fatal spiritually. You're heading to a real place called hell. But God says, come on over to Calvary, because there's a man called the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my son, God manifested in human flesh, who died upon the cross for your sin. So you don't have to go to hell. God says, I understand how serious hell is. But there's a substitute for you. You can be saved. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to know what it is to suffer and to be in that awful place. You can be freed from your sin. But let me just ask you another question. Do you want it? Can I tell you that God really wants to save you? You know, I've had kids come up to me throughout the years of my Sunday school experience, and they would say, I want to be saved. I've had grown-ups do that too, but in a special way, I've had kids come up to me and say, I want to be saved. And one of my first reactions is this: if I could save you, I'd save you right now. If I could save you, I'd save you right now. But I want you to be saved. And I want to tell you, friend in the meeting today, I want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. But let's stop and say this: do you want to be saved? Do you want your sins forgiven? Because God is not going to push his way on you. God is not going to force you into salvation. God is going to leave the decision up to you to accept or reject his son. But it's your decision. It's left with you and what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer could say, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet. And tenderly he bids you, your burden, that's of sin, to lay at his feet. What are you going to do with your burden of sin? What are you going to do with it? You could be sitting there right now and say, you know what, if I want to be saved. Let me just say this. If this was some sort of sales presentation, like I was selling vacuums or something, okay, this would be the point where I would come out and say, okay, there's a 50% discount. If you hurry up and buy it today, the offer's going to be over at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's what I'd be offering right now. It's telling you how the deal is going to close, and you got to take the opportunity and close the sale. Can I just tell you, God wants to save you, and this is no business negotiation, and this is not a sales pitch at all. This is heaven and hell. This is God's Son at the cross of Calvary and what he did for you. But can I tell you that God's offer of salvation is absolutely free? It is absolutely free for you to take. And it's not a matter of, well, you're going to get a discount, or you have to pay some money, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. Friend in the meeting today, do you see the weight of your sin? God's offer of mercy and salvation is absolutely free. It costs you nothing because it costs Christ everything. And this is the point in the message where we come along and we say, listen, all you need to do is freely accept a gift that's already been paid for at the cross of Calvary for your sin. But will you take it? But will you take it? Can I just tell you right now that if God is speaking to your heart and to your soul, I can assure you that Satan is going to be busy to distract you right now. He will be busy to get your attention and off of this, because he sees that you're close to getting saved. He sees that you see the weight of your sin. He knows that you want to be saved, and he will do everything he can to distract you right now. And if you could say no just a little bit longer, then guess what? We're going to start singing, Lord willing, in the Sunday school songs. And we're going to start to have Sunday school. And after that, Lord willing, we'll have lunch. And there'll be all of the moving around and the fellowship and the time that we enjoy together. And so quickly, you'll forget. Wait, I wanted to be saved. So let me just say this right now, that if you want to be saved in this meeting today, don't tell God no once again. Don't go and wait a little longer and say, well, maybe some other time, maybe after the meeting is over. You can be saved right now in the seat that you sit. Because we looked at the first thing Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We looked at what the Lord said as he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to come to the last statement on the cross of Calvary. It is finished. That's a powerful statement. It's finished. Do you realize it? The plan of salvation was orchestrated in eternity long before the first second ticked on the clock. God knew his son was going to die on a cross. And do you realize that as God formed planet Earth with his fingertips, and his fingertips would move right over Calvary, he knew that's the place. They're going to hang my son. And that was before a man was ever created. And as time begins to tick in Genesis in chapter 1, the moments of patience and waiting for that time to come. But as Christ could say, it is finished, the time had been fulfilled. It was done. Christ died. So if you're sitting here and you're waiting for something to do, I want to be saved. What do I do? Can I just tell you, let go and allow God to show you that Christ has died for your sin already at the cross of Calvary. Let go and, as it were, allow Almighty God to catch you in his arms. You know, I looked up the word faith in Google, and I pushed images just to see what they would have over there. And I saw this kid, and he was like right at the end of a rock. And he was launching out, and the big hands of his dad was underneath, about ready to catch him. And I don't tell you, he had faith that his dad could catch him. He wasn't doubting. He was already in flight. He was already in flight because he knew, dad's going to catch me. I want to tell you, dad could let him fall to the floor if dad doesn't catch him. What God wants you to do, as it were, is just take that little leap of faith, jump out, and allow God to catch you. And realize, when it comes to my eternity, God says it's already been paid for. And I am forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins were placed upon him, and with his stripes I can be healed. And all I need to do is believe Christ died. Maybe he died for the person next to you. He died for the person sitting in front of you. But most important, he died for you. He died for you. I want to tell you it's a thought that is most precious to every single one of us who are saved today. Just grab a hold of it. He died for you. He died for you. Can you say that with all your heart? He died for me. He died for me. I have peace in my soul because he died for me. That is when you're saved. And you know, I've accepted it as mine. Accepting he died for me. You're not always saved. You can't say you've ever grown into salvation. You remember a time when you got saved, if you're saved. And you'll remember that in that time, you saw that truth. Number one, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but he died for me. Those are very important elements to salvation. Very, very important elements to salvation. If I don't understand what it is I've been saved from, I'm not saved. I could tell everybody I'm saved, and I could think I'm saved. But I have to understand what I've been saved from. I've been saved from sin. And I've got to understand how I was saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to be able to understand there was a time in my life when I accepted it for myself. Those three basic elements are important when it comes to your soul's salvation. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his work for us on the cross of Calvary. And we're thankful for salvation. It is something that is freely offered. We just pray, Lord, for any here who may not know Christ as their Savior. We believe thou hast moved hearts. We pray, Lord, that there will be no distraction that Satan will be able to put within the heart of man. Before thou didst make real to anyone here, Christ has died for me. Yes, he's died for so many others who are all around, but most importantly, he's died for me. We pray, Lord, that this will be a reality to someone here even today. As we put it in thy hands, we want someone to be saved, but we also know that heaven would long for a soul to be saved today too. So we know that we're praying within the will of God, and we just leave it in thy hands as we do so in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.